Well, the first reading is from Colossians 1, starting at verse 19, and it's going to be page 1183 of the Church Bibles if you're looking it up. So it's Colossians 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We're going to move on to Colossians 3 now. If I can manage it. That's it. We're going to start at verse 12 on Colossians 3, which is just the next page, so I'm sure you can find that. So, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Thelma, very much. And let me pray for us as we look into those words. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us by your powerful Holy Spirit this evening. And as you speak to us, change us, we pray. Transform us. Make us more like you for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are thinking about the subject of peace this evening, as we think about this larger subject about the fruit of the Spirit. What does the Spirit produce in a Christian's life? We looked at love last week, and we're looking at peace this week. And it is a really important subject for us to think about. Just to sort of set it in context, Paul, as we've heard from the writing to Colossians, wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans, and he said this. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, which is what he'd been talking to them about, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you like, kind of there's a summary of what Christians are supposed to be like. What is the kingdom of God like? What are we supposed to be seeing in our lives, and what are we supposed to be bringing into the world with God's help? Well, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. It's at the very heart of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Peace ought to mark us out as Christians. So I guess we ought to, first of all, work out what we're thinking about when we think about peace. Because it's very easy to say, isn't it? I don't know what came into your mind when you heard that this evening was about peace, whether you knew that before you arrived, or when we started the service, or when I started talking just a moment ago. What do we think about when it comes to peace? Well, I don't know about you, this is the kind of thing that comes into my mind. I don't know if you've ever had to host a really large number of people. Maybe you've thrown a party, or you've had a family come to stay, and every kind of corner of the house, or the venue where you are, or wherever it is packed full of people. And eventually, people leave. And eventually, people decide that the kind of the thing is finished and they all disappear. And eventually, you say to yourself, at last, some peace. By which you really mean quiet. Being left to yourself. stopping and not being bothered by too many other people. That tends to be my understanding of peace, my default understanding of peace. It's that absence of something. It's all the noise and the busyness that, yes, is great and good and can be really lovely, but it's nice to be able to step away from that. And I tend to define peace by what it isn't. It isn't noise. It isn't things to do. And don't get me wrong, that is a really wonderful thing. And when you get those moments of peace and of quiet, it's very valuable. But it does tend to be a sort of negative. It's the absence of something. And if we think bigger, if we think on the global scale, we tend to think, what? Peace is the absence of war. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of violence. And again, don't get me wrong, that is a good and wonderful thing when we see it, and it is a right and good thing that we should pray for. The absence of war, the stopping of conflict. But I think as we begin to unpack this subject, as we think about what the Holy Spirit does in us when it comes to peace, I think we miss something when we think about peace only as something that we're missing, only as something that is absent. And the reason for that is because if you look into the Old Testament in particular, the word that the Old Testament uses for peace is a word, shalom. And it's a really powerful, rich word. So when you look into the Old Testament in particular, and you see the word peace, it is usually shalom, almost certainly shalom, that is behind it. And shalom, yes, I mean, it means the absence of war, but it means much more than that. It really means wholeness. It means completeness. It means things as they should be. So it's not just the absence of something, wonderful though that can be, it's the presence of something deeper, the presence of something more complete. It's the presence of things as they should be. Things made whole. Things made right. And if you think about it, that is really what we long for. Yes, we long for peace. We long for peace in war-torn parts of the world. We long for peace in our own lives. But we just don't want a ceasefire. We want reconciliation. We don't want just fighting to stop. We want the cause of fighting to be removed. That's what shalom is getting at. It's that sense of rightness and wholeness, of health. So it's the building up of goodness and righteousness and security. It's about healing. It's about soundness in our bodies and our minds. You think about peace as being well. We sung earlier, "It is well with my soul." That's a very powerful hymn. It was written by a man who had lost most of his family. And he wrote it over the point in the ocean where they drowned. And yet he could write, "It is well with my soul." Something in him said that even though tragedy hits, I know that it can be well with my soul. That something is still at work in me that brings health and wholeness. And that is true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a nation, as a church, as a world, that we want health and wholeness and completeness. That's what we long for. That is what the Bible's picture of peace is like. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that what we would love for? Isn't that what we want to pray for? And fascinatingly, you may have experienced this, that shalom, peace, is the customary greeting of Jewish people. It was in Jesus' day, and it is still today. You go to Israel, people greet you with shalom, peace. And you see again and again in the New Testament when Jesus meets people or when the people meet others in the New Testament, they say, "Peace be with you." And it's both a greeting, but it's a prayer as well. It's a blessing. Peace be with you. Peace be upon you. As it were, may you know the wholeness and shalom of God in your life today. That's the desire that is spoken day by day as people greet people. Peace. Peace for you. Peace for between us. So that is the picture that the Bible gives us of the fruit of the Spirit being peace. It's that wholeness, it's that completeness, that shalom that God longs to bring to us. So how does the Spirit do that? So if that's the big picture, if that's the thing we go to hopefully want to go, yes, that sounds brilliant, I want a piece of that. How does that work? How does the Spirit bring that peace into our lives and through us to others? Well, I want us to look very briefly at three dimensions of the Spirit's peace. I was going to bring some 3D glasses to sort of emphasize this, but they don't do those colored 3D glasses anymore. You just get those strange ones that just look like sunglasses in the cinema, so that probably wouldn't have made the point. But we're going to look at three dimensions, okay? Three dimensions of the Spirit's work in bringing peace. Here's the first dimension. I've got diagrams. Very exciting. I'm not used to doing diagrams. Here's the first part of the diagram. The first part of the diagram is the Spirit. The first dimension is the Spirit's peace that brings peace with God. That's where everything starts. It's peace with God. And that completeness, that shalom peace that the Spirit brings, starts with this peace with our Creator God. So listen again to some of those words that Thelma read for us from Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, it's a brilliant description of what God's mission statement is, what Jesus' mission statement is. God is about making peace with us through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. See, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought us back into relationship with God. He's changed us. He's changed us from rebels and enemies to friends and children of the living God. And he has brought us peace. So if you think about warring sides, warring factions, they are enemies of each other. And yet Jesus, through his death, that we'll remember around the communion table shortly, has broken down that conflict. He's broken down the hostility between us and God. And he's changed us from enemies into friends. And this is a fundamental part of the Spirit's work. As we think about what it means to think about the fruit of the Spirit being peace, it is taking that truth of what Jesus has done for us and applying it to our lives. It's very easy to say we have peace with God. You can probably say the words pretty easily. But to know it and to experience it and to really grasp it in our lives is really hard. We need to accept it. We need to receive it. There's a fascinating story about, and I'm going to probably mispronounce this horribly, but Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, who was a Japanese soldier in Second World War, and he'd been left on an island in the Philippines in 1944. And after the war was over, he refused to believe that the war had ended. And he refused to surrender. And so he continued the war alone. He hid in the jungle, and he continued to live off the land. He raided the fields and gardens of local citizens and actually killed about 30 people during 29 years of personal war. Almost apparently $500,000 was spent trying to find him, trying to locate him, and trying to convince him to surrender. 13,000 men at some point or other were used to try and locate him. And finally, on the 10th of March 1974, almost 30 years after the World War II had ended, Onoda surrendered his rusty sword after getting a personal command from his former superior officer who read the terms of the ceasefire order. Now, on one level, you've got to kind of scratch your head and think, what on earth was going on? But on another level, you've got to kind of respect the fact that he just kept going and stuck to his guns. But I wonder if that's a fascinating picture of how often we can react to the peace that God has brought to us. See, on the cross, Jesus had brought us peace with God, and yet we keep fighting the war. The peace has been made, won for us, and yet we refuse to receive it. We keep fighting against God when he has declared peace over us. And what the Spirit does is enable us to receive the peace that God has won and allow it to take root in our lives. That's one of the reasons why we have communion so regularly. It's because we need to again and again receive the peace that God has won for us. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've always thought, you know what? I don't really want anything to do with God. Maybe tonight is the chance to receive that peace, to put down your rusty sword and to receive what God has done. So first dimension is peace with God, and everything else flows from that. That is right at the center of all that the Spirit does. But as the Spirit works through that truth that God has brought us peace with him, so we find that we are also ourselves at peace. So if you like, there's this kind of a line between us and God, but a circle around us, a sort of a shield around us of being at peace. And I'm guessing this is probably where most of our minds first go when we think about peace. It's that feeling of peace. It's that experience of peace. It is that sense of being calm and secure in the embrace of God's mercy and his goodness. And that is a wonderful gift. It is a brilliant work of the Spirit in our lives. It is something that the Spirit enables us to experience. So this is what, again, Paul says to the Roman Christians in Romans 15. He says, he prays for them, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a fantastic prayer to pray for ourselves and for others, that God would fill us with joy and peace, that we would have that experience of peace, of being at peace. And especially if you're someone who struggles with anxiety, something that I've struggled with in the past, to have that sense of God giving you peace, it's almost a blanket of peace being pulled around you. It's just a fantastic and wonderful thing that God can give. Very often, this is the first evidence that we have a sense of the Spirit's work in our lives when we first become a Christian. Very often when we pray a prayer to commit ourselves to God, we may not have a kind of big light in the sky, a sort of Damascus Road experience, a sort of a miraculous thing that happens. Some people do, but very often when you've prayed that prayer, the first thing that you experience, if you like, is that sense of peace. That was certainly true of me. I remember becoming a Christian as a young teenager and praying with my youth leader and then going kind of to bed that night and just having that very tangible sense of peace, of knowing that God was there and that the step that I'd made was him at work in my life. So this is a really powerful part of the Spirit's work. As the Spirit takes that truth of the cross, that we've been made peace with God, and applies that to our heart and our lives so that we have that sense of peace. But here's the thing. The Spirit does that work, and it's a wonderful gift, but he does not promise that it is there all the time. Emotions are very variable things. God knows that. God made us with emotions. He works in our emotions, but our emotions are not always a good guide to what is true. Truth, as the Spirit takes it and applies it, changes our emotions, but we mustn't read our emotions to see what is true. We can't depend on our emotions completely. So sometimes we have a real powerful sense of the Spirit's peace in our lives. And that is wonderful. We should give thanks to God when we have those times. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes, for whatever reason, God doesn't give us that very special, tangible sense of the Spirit's peace. And if that's you, and particularly if you're feeling anxious or there are things that you'd love to have that peace, then pray for it. God loves us to pray and ask for the Spirit's work. And one of the Spirit's work is to bring peace. And so we can pray for that sense of peace. But when that peace isn't there, that does not mean that the peace with God has gone. What about you? That's how often I feel. But it's the peace with God that Jesus has won that is the rock-solid, unchangeable truth. And sometimes I have that sense in my life, in my emotions, in my feelings. And sometimes I don't, but the truth is still true. We have peace with God. That's the first and central dimension. And God, by his grace, does give us a sense of peace in ourselves. But there is one more dimension to put into the picture. So we've got the first dimension, the central one, is peace with God. The second one is peace inside ourselves, peace, being at peace. What's the third dimension? Well, it is peace with others. As God's Spirit takes that peace with God, it flows out from us to bring peace towards others. So let me read to you again some of those words from Colossians chapter 3 this time. And Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." So we are called to peace. We are made at peace through Jesus' death on the cross. The Spirit brings us peace, and then we are called to peace. We are called to bring peace in God's church, amongst his people. And in the community of God's people, we are to let peace rule. That's what Paul says, let peace rule. And it's a fascinating word that he uses, because it's only used once in the New Testament, and it's here in Colossians 3. And you might think, well, the Bible talks about rule and stuff like that all the time, doesn't it? But it's a different word. There's a very specific word going on here. And it's the word that would have been originally used for the role of an umpire or a referee at a sporting event. So it's not a king, it's a ref, it's an umpire. And so Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ umpire, be the referee in your life. We are to allow the peace of Christ to govern how things are done, to apply things, our interactions with one another, that Jesus' work is the judge and the arbiter over us. And you see, if we ask the Spirit to apply this into our lives, it's incredibly powerful. Because just think for a moment, what is it that causes disputes in church life? Disputes in church life happen all the time. It's because you get a bunch of messy people together, and we rub each other up the wrong way, and we get on each other's nerves. And so church life can be really difficult. But what is it that causes issues in church life? What is it, as if we could keep the sporting analogy a little bit, what is it that blows the whistle or pulls the red card? Where's the line going to cross where I go, no, that's not right? Is it the peace of Christ? Is it the work of Jesus on the cross? Not usually. It's usually my own sense of what is right and wrong. It's my own preferences. It's my own desires. It's my own vision and ideas of how things should be done. Usually if someone annoys me or kind of I feel like they've crossed the line, it's because they've crossed my line, not Jesus's. And see, what Jesus does is he says, look, if I've brought you peace with God, and as the Spirit applies that to your life, he calls us now to lay down our rights and our preferences and to serve the family that Jesus has won on the cross. We're to pursue peace amongst the church because that's the people that God has bought by his blood. And that's incredibly difficult for us to do. It's very easy to say in a sermon, but it's very hard to do because it cuts across our self-centeredness. It cuts right across our pride and our desire of doing things. That's why we need the Spirit to transform us. You see, we'll never, never do this by ourselves. We need the Spirit to take that peace with God, apply it to our lives, and change us so that we want Christ's peace to rule and not our own preferences. So let me challenge you, as I've been challenged as I prepared this. Will you pray for the power of the Spirit to bring peace with somebody that you find difficult or awkward? This is one of those points in the sermon where I really find not to look at anyone, so no one thinks that I'm sort of pointing them out. But there will be somebody that you find awkward. Will you pray that the Spirit would enable you to let the peace of Christ rule? We all need that. Again, it's not singling anyone out because we all need that in our lives. So those are our three dimensions. Peace with God, peace in ourselves, peace towards others. And as we finish, one more aspect of that. Because that final dimension of peace with others does not stop at the church. You see, this peace with God, as it were, is like a fountain that flows with so much power that it comes through us and out, not just to the church, but to the whole world. Christians work for peace, not just amongst our little cozy church family, but amongst the world because we are called to be peacemakers. So here's how James explains it in his letter in the New Testament. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If we know the powerful peace with God, if we know the shalom that God offers, that wholeness and completeness and healing that he is working in us by his Spirit, then we will work for peace because we are peace-loving people. We are peacemakers. We will sow in righteousness, sow in peace to raise a harvest of righteousness. We have something to offer a needy world that needs peace. So not only do we have peace with God, but we have the message of peace. We have the truth of peace that we want to hold out to other people. I was fascinated by these words by the writer E.B. White, who said, most people think of peace as a state of nothing bad happening or nothing much happening. Yet if peace is to overtake us and make us a gift of serenity and well-being, it will have to be a state of something good happening. And he goes on to say these words, I think it a fallacy that a mere easement or diplomacy triumphant can ever be the whole base for peace. You could relax every tension tonight and wake up tomorrow morning with all the makings of war and all the familiar promise of trouble. It's very true, isn't it? You could wave a magic wand, if such a thing existed, to stop all the wars everywhere around the world. But it wouldn't stop people fighting. Because the problems, the trouble, the issue that causes war will still be in our hearts. What we need is an inward change. Peace, just the absence of war, is not going to change things. We need the presence of God's Holy Spirit to transform us. And that is what we have to offer. That's what, as Christians, we know we can hold out to other people. Because we have peace with God that he takes and applies by the Spirit and allows us to flow out to others. And so we too hold out that message of peace with God and therefore to others, to a world that so desperately needs it. So we work for peace. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know if you've... Where are you stuck on that? I've been thinking about this as I prepared it. Where are you stuck on that diagram? Is it the first bit? Are you actually just, I can't get my head around peace with God. In which case, come to the communion table this evening. Maybe receive it for the first time. Maybe it's that inner sense of peace and you think, oh, I really long for that. Well, pray for that, but don't let that stop you if God, for whatever reason, doesn't give you that experiential, emotional feeling at the moment. Is it that peace with others that actually you couldn't be a peacemaker because there's just so many other relationship issues that you need to work through. Will you pray for the Spirit to work in that? Or maybe you just never grasp the fact that you've got a mission of peace, to hold out the Prince of Peace to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Let me just be quiet for a moment. Let's just reflect on what the Lord has said through his word. And then we're going to come to the communion table to take again that peace from God into our lives. Let's just take a few moments of quiet.